Okay, I'll back up. Now you're good. So Jesus was very much a teacher who pushed understanding. And he pushed the limits of the envelope all the time in order to get people to think deeply about what he was talking about. And in fact, you know, that happened in numerous occasions. And a lot of times it happened when he was dealing with those that he felt should know better, namely the Pharisees. You know, he challenged them by picking grain on the Sabbath and healing on the Sabbath. And, the Pharisees couldn't quite understand how he could do that and obey the law. And if you turn over to John chapter 14, you know, even when he was teaching the disciples, he made a number of statements that, you know, seemed to be hard to understand at times. And in particular in John 14, at the Passover, after he had washed the disciples' feet, in John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, you know, this was the whole discussion with Philip and with others about, you know, where Jesus was going and about the Father and that kind of thing. And he responded to Philip in verse 9. He said, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these." Now, if you stop and think about that statement, "he will do even greater things than these," Jesus had just simply referenced the miracles that he had done, that they had witnessed. And then he said, you know, "if you believe in me, you will do even greater things than these." And you think about that. You know, that is the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, said, those that believe on him will do even greater things than he did. Now, how is that even possible? How is that possible? That's right. And he said, then he followed up by saying, "because I go to my Father." And certainly there is a cause and effect there, because I am going to my Father. That's Jesus' explanation of why greater things should happen. And certainly if you read a lot of the commentaries about this, you know, they note that physically there is, you know, if you compare miracles that happened even in the book of Acts, there are ways of comparing them that seem that the miracles that were being done in the book of Acts were greater than the ones Jesus did. For instance, you know, when Jesus, the hem of Jesus' garment touched someone, they were healed. But when Peter's shadow passed over someone, they were healed. Now, is that greater? You could say it's greater. The miracles that Jesus did were confined to what was Israel or Judea at the time. The apostles that were sent out went to other lands, and their miracles were performed well outside the environs of Galilee. So you could say that that is certainly a possibility. But, you know, Jesus's whole relationship with the disciples throughout the Gospels was a relationship of teaching. And certainly, you know, he noted in Matthew chapter 10 that the student is not above his teacher, and yet those that he taught, he explained, would be doing greater miracles than he did. And certainly those greater miracles were not just physical miracles, they were spiritual miracles as well. And certainly those spiritual miracles were able to happen because, as Bonnie said, he did go to his Father. Because what happened? He was crucified, he died, he was resurrected, and he went to his Father, and at that point came the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had not been made available to mankind in general until that happened. And once that happened, you have what is, I think, called in the military sense, a force multiplier. That once Jesus died and that sacrifice was accepted and he was resurrected and he became an intercessor for mankind, and that Holy Spirit was given, then the Holy Spirit could lead, and through the Holy Spirit, we're told, we are led, we are taught, and the Holy Spirit can lead us or teach us to all truth. Now, anybody and everybody in this room has been a student at one time. We all went to school in a formal setting, and we were students. But we are also all teachers. We may not think that, but we are. Most of us have had kids, and certainly our kids grow up, and they learn from us. Whether we think we are formally teaching them or not, they learn. They learn to walk. They learn to speak. They learn to think. You know, that's how God created human beings. So at any given time, we are all students, and we are all teachers. And certainly that was Jesus. Jesus was a teacher, and he taught his disciples, and he expected, and we'll see this a little bit later on, that they would also become teachers. There is a gentleman who I think is a theologian, certainly a professor, whose name is Donald Robinson, who said, "A great teacher has always been measured by the number of his students who have surpassed him." And certainly, that's the implication that Jesus made when he said, "You will do greater things than these." You know, he was teaching his disciples, and certainly with his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit came, and that combination then would allow the students to surpass Jesus in terms of teaching and miracles. Now, you know, let's don't get confused. That doesn't make human beings greater than Jesus Christ. And that's not the intent. The intent is to be able to teach what God wants human beings to learn. In John 13, verse 13, you know, if we flip back one chapter, we read the passage that we do every year at Passover about the foot washing. And Jesus said, you know, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I am your Lord and teacher and have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." So Jesus taught by example, and certainly his example was to take the information, the act, the understanding of wherever he was at, and impart that to his disciples for the purpose of, at some point in the future, then they would magnify that through the Holy Spirit and then pass it on so that greater miracles could be done. I have a letter here. You can't read it, and I have a hard time reading it. But this is a copy of a letter that was written on the 15th of February in 1676. And it was written by Isaac Newton, and it was written to Robert Hooke. Now, Robert Hooke was a member of the Royal Society in England at the time, and he's known for a lot of different things in physics and chemistry. He dealt with microscopes and telescopes. There is a law called Hooke's Law related to how springs operate that, you know, that he discovered and was famous for. And Isaac Newton, who I'm sure you've all heard of, you know, was the father of Newtonian physics and the understanding of gravity and how the planets all revolve around the sun. He invented differential calculus to be able to calculate all of these things. And in their writings back and forth, Robert Hooke made some claim or some statement to Isaac Newton about his understanding of things. And Newton responded in a letter, the one that I'm referring to here, and he said to Robert Hooke, he said, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." Now, you know, that statement being made by Isaac Newton, who was himself a giant, is kind of astounding. That if he saw further, if he had greater understanding, it was by standing on the shoulders of giants. And that metaphor was not new to him. That's something that was probably 500 years old at the time. It's attributed to a man by the name of Bernard of Chartres, who was a teacher and had written a book, and was asked by a student one time, "Well, who sees further, a dwarf or a giant?" Well, if you think about that, you know, obviously a dwarf is much smaller than a giant, and that means that a dwarf can't see nearly as far as a giant who is taller. But his response was, you know, made in such a way to get people to think outside the box. He said, "But if you put the dwarf on the shoulder of a giant, who sees farther?" Well, the dwarf does. And the reason, and what he was talking about is not obviously visual, but it's building on knowledge. And certainly we can see that in everyday life, and we can see it over time. You know, we can think back on just a few years ago, there was no such thing as a cell phone. And today, you know, we have cell phones that have incredible capacity for computing and all kinds of things. And that the existence of that thing was built on past knowledge. My father, when he went to work after high school, was a telegraph operator. He ran a telegraph key. That's how the railroad communicated in the 1940s. And, you know, today we use cell phones. There has been a tremendous explosion in knowledge, and that tremendous explosion has built on the shoulders of giants. Those in the past that had a very good understanding, they taught it, they imparted it to their students, and then their students went on beyond what they were originally taught, because they were to build on what they had learned. Turn to John chapter 16 and verse 12. We had made reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit is to teach us. And certainly, you know, when we hear stories about baptism and conversion, you know, there is a calling, and then, you know, there is learning, and that learning then continues, and as a result, growth occurs. In John 16 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." And certainly, you know, at that time, the disciples did not yet have the Holy Spirit, because Christ's sacrifice had not yet been accepted. But the point of the statement is that the whole act of learning and teaching is a process, and it changes over time. We learn things, and once we learn, then we have something to teach. And certainly, you know, we hopefully are never only teachers. We are always students, and we are always learning, so that then there are things to impart. There is a progression, and certainly that progression is, like the military says, a force multiplier. In John 6:29, Jesus said, "The work of God is this, that you believe." That's it. It's that simple. That is the work of God. And teaching is what God does. And the whole purpose of the teaching is that we believe. In Hebrews chapter 5, turn to Hebrews 5. We'll see that the process or the progression is supposed to be that although we are all students, we are also supposed to all be teachers. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again." And that statement, "you ought to be teachers," implies that there is a duty there. That as students of Jesus Christ, after time, there is an expectation that we ought to also be teachers. And certainly that expectation is a deeper understanding so that then we are teaching to impart that knowledge that we had been given. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28. After Jesus' resurrection, he obviously came back and he met with the disciples on numerous occasions before the day of Pentecost. In Matthew 28, verse 16, Matthew says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them, and he said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" And certainly that then could have happened at that time because, you know, unlike when he was talking to them at Passover, he had been now crucified, his sacrifice accepted, and certainly he was now sitting at the right hand of God as our intercessor, and the Holy Spirit had been given. And so with that, those events having happened, now all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him to continue God's work, to further God's work. And he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And certainly disciples are students. "Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." And so just like we read in Hebrews 5, the whole process of starting with being a student is supposed to lead to the point where we ought to be teachers because we are given the responsibility to teach. And certainly, teaching is one of the methods that God uses to help people learn to believe. And then he adds, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so, you know, it becomes important to understand that, well, yes, it is important that we learn, but it's a duty. We ought to be taking the knowledge that we have learned, and we should be teaching it, because that's the intent of what the process is that Jesus set up is for. Now, there is the expectation to be teachers, but there are also warnings as well. Jesus gave us a couple of warnings about teaching. Matthew 5:19 is one of them. You know, he said, if anyone teaches to break the commandments, they'll be cut off. And certainly that's a warning that Jesus gave. And he gave that for a very good reason. I mean, you know, he was a shepherd. He cared for his sheep. And certainly anyone who teaches the breaking of the commandments is basically going against that premise. In Matthew 23, let's turn there and read one of the other warnings that Jesus gave. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." And so he's using the Pharisees as an example here. And as I mentioned at the beginning, you know, Jesus tended to push the envelope when it came to the Pharisees because he wanted them to think more deeply than they had done. You know, they kept the very shallow parts of the law in terms of being able to count to 10 and tithe, and yes, he said that they missed the weightier matters of the law that required more deep thinking and understanding. So he was constantly using them as an example. Verse 3, "So you must obey them and do everything that they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see." So they did it simply for visual effect, and they didn't really do the way Jesus taught when he taught the foot washing, as we read in the example, by example. And so Jesus said, don't do what they do. You know, their example is not right. "Everything they do is done for men to see, and they make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus is pointing out that, you know, we all have a responsibility to be a teacher, but if we are using that to exalt ourselves, that's wrong. And that he gave a great warning about that, that, you know, we should be very, very careful, even to the point of not being called a teacher. You know, not claiming the title, because that's what the Pharisees did. Now, Jesus' motive for teaching is very, very important to understand. And it's not clearly stated. In other words, you know, he just didn't come right out and say, this is the motive. The motive, you have to spend some time digging to understand. And we find a couple of instances, and I'm sure there are others, but we're not going to go to all of them. I just want to touch on a couple here. The first one is found in 1 Timothy. Paul wrote the letters to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's student, and certainly, Paul spent a lot of time passing on information to Timothy about, you know, what he expected Timothy to do and how he anticipated that Timothy would deal with the churches that Timothy went to. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, right at the very beginning of the letter, after he greets Timothy, in verse 3, he starts instructing Timothy, and he says, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies." So he's first instructing Timothy to teach. And then he says, "These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." And certainly we read earlier that, you know, the work of God is to believe. That's what God is intending to do, which is by faith. Then in verse 5, Paul says, "The goal of this command is love." The whole purpose and the goal of Timothy's teaching was love. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because it's interesting the way the scripture is put together sometimes. Because in the way Paul wrote, I'm sure was in part inspired by the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure it was in part inspired by his purpose in teaching, because that's what the Holy Spirit was leading him to. He says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." So he's pointing out that everybody has different talents. And certainly, you know, God made us very, very diverse, and everybody has certain gifts, not only what we're born with, but also what the Holy Spirit can impart to us. Then he asks the question in verse 29, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" And to some extent, the answer is yes to all of those things. Now, whether that is your major gift and talent, or that is something that you've been laid hands on and have had imparted to you, may not necessarily be the case. But just as we have all been students, we are all also teachers at some level. And we can all work miracles, and, you know, we can all be prophets at different times in our lives as the Holy Spirit imparts that to us. And so at some point, we can do all those things. He says in verse 31, "But eagerly desire greater gifts." So there are greater gifts than those. And then he closes out that chapter by saying, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And what's chapter 13 about? Love. That's the goal. The goal of the teaching is to not only perform the work of God, to believe, but it's also love. And so when you think about Jesus' claim that more and greater miracles than these you will perform, it happens because the Holy Spirit was given. It has become a force multiplier to the work that Jesus started, and that combined with Jesus living in us is why these dwarves, you know, can stand on the shoulders of giants and do greater works than Jesus did. That's how it happens. And of course, you know, Jesus explained early on that the how is because I go to my Father. That became the trigger for how all of these things can happen. And so we can not only recognize that, yeah, we are students and we are lowly human beings, but certainly if the Father was living in Jesus and what Jesus did was the Father's work, and now he is living in us, the same work can be done, and that work is not only teaching belief, but doing it through the goal of love. That's why greater miracles can happen. So that's what I have. Any comments or any thoughts or... Right.
Where it says earnestly desire greater gifts, we tend to automatically look back on what we just read. Oh, well, which are these are greater? But we should be looking forward to the next chapter. This is what's the greater.
Yeah.
And not, oh, is it apostle? Is it prophet? No.
Because what are the gifts producing? The gifts are supposed to produce something. And what they're to produce is the teaching of more students.
And that teaching, when you were talking, it struck me, Jesus just went about doing his thing.
Right.
And people were drawn to him. He didn't go stand on a street corner and say, okay, hey. No, he went off somewhere and 1,000 people showed up and followed him, so he had to go somewhere where they could all fit. He wasn't, like you said, proclaiming himself a teacher. When somebody asked something, he answered.
Right. Yes. And again, that was teaching by example. He already pointed that out, that's not the way you do it, and that's not the way he did it, by example. So, Gary.
Yeah, I was just thinking, you said, what is 13 all about? I think that would have been a perfect way to conclude the sermon, but the first few verses, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, have not love, if I am only resounding gang and cymbals, if I have the gift of prophecy that can fathom mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that will move mountains, that's pretty strong stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But have not love, I am nothing. It's hard to fathom the idea that's getting across to us. No matter how smart we are, no matter how many wonderful things we've done, if we don't have the affection for God and his people and his children, it's a waste of time.
Right, and that in and of itself is the more deep thinking that Jesus was trying to draw out of his students. You know, to understand the motive, to understand why you ought to be doing this. It becomes an expression of love. Dennis.
Well, a couple things. I mean, Jesus did go to proclaim and preach. I don't think anyone's denying that, because he would go to the synagogues.
Right.
He opened the book of Isaiah to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But the part I wanted to address with Gary was reading, it even says, though I let my body burn and give everything I possess, I am nothing. So it's not the outward appearance of what we do. It's that plus the fact that our motive is the pureness of why we're doing it.
Right.
But that surprised me every time I read it. I mean, How much more sacrifice can someone give to give all you possess and then let your body burn? He said, that's not good enough. I mean, it's good enough if it had the right motive.
Right.
So that was, I mean, Christ practiced what he preached, right? He was crucified. He was tortured. And he said, but for him, if he did that out of show, then it wouldn't mean anything.
Right.
So there was a pureness of heart in it.
Yeah. And the pureness of heart and the pureness of motive. Yeah. Right.
And Christ was under the old covenant law. He wore the tassels and did the sacrifices and accomplished the law and was required to because he hadn't been sacrificed yet.
Mm-hmm.
But what I wanted to say is another thing. When you talk several times about all we have to do is believe, I looked up those verses and every one of them said, in the Son that was sent from the Father.
Right.
So the important part of believing is really from the depths of our heart, understanding, trusting, and believing that Christ died for us. And there's nothing in the world we can do to help him fix us. He's got to do it all through that carrying our burdens for the penalties that we deserve.
Right. Bonnie?
There's one important reason to teach by example. Because people learn by example.
That's right.
Your kids will do everything you do in half of what you say. So it is very having that example is a very important.
And so it is also very, very important, and it also teaches us that whether we know it or not, we are always teaching. And so be responsible. Yeah, somebody's watching. Yeah, Harold.
Light under the bed or under a bushel, but where men can see your good works. So works are very much involved in your salvation. You lack those good works, and anything else is not going to count.
Well, and if you end up teaching by example, people have to see the example. If they don't see an example, there's no teaching going on. So and so the example would be those good works.
Yeah,
right.
That's what I really wanted to say.
Yeah.
Without that is an example.
Right.
People look at you, they see your good works, which is the law,
right. Anyone else?
Just one more thing, and I don't know that this is a problem, but in my mind it is. The problem with works is so often as human beings, we want to take credit for it. And if that works comes and Christ gets the entire credit, I mean, he gave us the mind and the body and the strength to do the works that we do. He gave us the thought process. The Spirit guides us to do these works. And in every case, it has to be Christ that comes forward, not us as a human being or human effort.
Right. All right. Thank you. Let's sing.